I'm Dan Jarvis, one of the pastors here. So glad to see you today. I have two prayers for this church service. One is that every word that we would speak would honor God and God's word. The second is that you as an individual would feel real encouragement and challenge in your life. That this wouldn't just be come to church, hear some truth spoken, and then go back and live as you've lived, but that this would be a time where you would genuinely feel charged in your faith, courage to go and do what is right in your life. And perhaps if you've somehow fallen off track or even walking the wrong direction, that you would find God's path for your life and your future, maybe starting right now. So I have high hopes, and I hope you join me in those. Over the last few weeks, we've been in the midst of this series, Made to Be, specifically zeroing in on what it means in the Bible to think about manhood, to think about womanhood, how those two intersect. So last week, we talked about the partnership that God designed for men and women that was born, of course, in the Garden of Eden and continues to this day through all of our human interactions, especially in the context of marriage. We also have talked specifically about manhood for a few weeks. We talked about what it means to be a strong man who follows Jesus. We interviewed some of our younger men in our church and talked about what drives them and what it is that a young man needs to focus on in his life to be effective, not just in this season, but in the life that is in front of him, the seasons to come. Today, we're looking specifically at biblical womanhood. We'll do that this week and next week as well. There are so many truths to unpack in the Bible, and I want to encourage you. Obviously, if you're a woman here today, I hope you really do get that direct encouragement for your life. But if you're a guy, whether you're married or single, or maybe even some of you teen guys that are out there, that you would be tuned into this for a little different reason. That you would be saying, I want to do what few men in history have ever done. I want to understand women. We're going to jump in, and I wanted to begin with a little interview with some of our younger women here at the church, Victoria Haygood and Anna Bontrager. If you guys could join me up on the stage, I'd like to talk to you and ask you a few questions. If you were here, oh, maybe 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we did kind of a similar interview with some younger guys just to find out what they're contending with in their lives and how, as a church family, we could best serve them. So thankfully, Anna and Victoria were willing to come up here and be interviewed, so thank you guys both. By way of quick introduction, some of you have seen Anna up here on stage. She sometimes is a singer, sometimes is a piano player, so we're really grateful for you serving on the worship team. And have I seen you do other instruments as well? Is there maybe strings or something?
Not on here. I do play guitar, though.
Okay. All right. Wow. All right. And Victoria, you're a familiar face around here as well. You've grown up here in this church, and now you serve on our Amplify ministry team, specifically for high schoolers. And I'm thinking if we were to go back in time, you probably have served in almost all the church ministries over all these years. So you're 21,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. And Anna, you're 19?
Yes.
Okay. So we'd love to get your perspective on a few things. First of all, we're halfway through this series. We haven't really opened up the book on womanhood yet. That's coming today. But has there been anything that's jumped out at you, something notable that you're learning about, or something you kind of hope we do cover in the weeks that are left?
I'm really enjoying learning how to better support my brothers in Christ. And I am being challenged to, like you were talking 2 weeks ago about the drives, I am being challenged to look inside myself and at what is driving me and to align anything that isn't putting God first to put him first.
Yeah, it's great. It's a great takeaway. How about you, Victoria?
So I'm going to massively throw myself under the bus here. Okay. I have only been here for one of the sermon series in this.
Okay, all right.
But I was thinking about it. One of them I missed because I was at a member meeting. So I think that is an honorable way to...
Sure.
An excuse.
We'll give you a pass.
Yeah.
Right.
But I was here for last week, and I felt like that one really was, laid on my heart because as, a newlywed, learning about partnership and how important that is and, what that looks like. In Jacob and my marriage, we both bring individual strengths to the table and kind of see how we can balance that and work together to ultimately bring glory to God.
Yeah, that's great. So how long have you been married to Jacob?
Almost a year.
Okay.
Yes.
So yeah, still newlyweds. You can claim that. That's good.
Yes. We still hold hands in the store.
Okay. All right. That's a good indicator. Okay. So a few questions for you all, and I wish we had more time, there's always more to unpack, but let me start with this one. What have you learned Or, I mean, what do you feel like young adult women in the USA right now are dealing with that trends them away from Jesus?
I think social media is a big factor. There's a big push for women to look and act a certain way, and everybody has different opinions, so it's sort of all of these different directions. And I also know several women that have stepped away from following Jesus because of experiences that they have had in their churches, primarily with men, and not getting that support from their church family that they needed.
Hmm. Okay. Yeah. How about you, Victoria?
I very much so agree with all of that. I think it really boils down to like anxiety and insecurity. I actually did a lot of my own research when you sent me these questions. And, you know, I'm a student, so that's like my full-time job right now. Okay. So, and I really found that I'm gonna need my notes. I'll start rambling. Disconnection, like social disconnection. I've actually noticed this, like, definitely within like our high school ministry, of just not to be like stereotypical, but the boys, like, I mean, our boys, there's like quadruple the amount of girls that we have right now, which is unusual. But I just noticed that for boys, they, you know, their friends are like, hey, we hang out on Sunday night. It's super chill and fun. And so they come. But girls really need like that social network, and they really need that deeper connection. And if they're not getting that either at home or in school, like what makes them think they're going to get that within the church? And once they're there, like even just feeling like they're going to be accepted and wanted and really have people who are intentional in their lives is really important.
Yeah, absolutely. If you could rewind time and or send a message back through time to when you were 15, right in the middle of the teen years, what would you say to yourself back then? How would you encourage, based on what you know now?
Look beyond the pain and the anger and the bitterness and the sorrow and the confusion, and look up and see God and see His glory, and look around and see how He cares for nature, how He has created everything to work perfectly and wonderfully, and to give all of that hurt and pain over to God and say, here you go, Dad, this is yours now, I'm not going to deal with it. And to just rest in that.
Wow, that's well said.
That was beautiful. That was beautiful. How much time is this segment? Because I could really tell my 15-year-old self a lot. So, and I'm going to look at my notes because we could be here a long time. So I was like severely depressed when I was, you said 15 or even all through high school. And I seriously hated every fiber of my being. And I was trying to think, like, what would my 15-year-old self like have listened to? And I was like, oh, I would tell her, like, you're not alone and you're loved. But I know her. She would not have accepted that and listened to that and valued that. But if I could tell her, what you're going through is normal, and what you're experiencing is not atypical. And I think she would have really accepted that and felt like she wasn't crazy. So much of like what the teenagers are experiencing is like every emotion and hormone under the sun. And they all feel like, oh my word, everybody's judging me, everybody's looking at me. When in reality, everybody's feeling the same way. So they're all focused on what their own insecurities and what they're experiencing too. So,
you know, it's interesting hearing you say that, because a lot of us who've been around BCBC for a while, we knew you. I mean, that was only a few years ago, and from the outside, I would never have like pointed to you and said, "Wow, there's a depressed person," or "There's somebody really struggling." Because you would come here, you were serving, you're smiling, you're involved in things. So that just makes me think, yeah, there could be teen girls right here among us that just look fine on the outside, but inside they're really torn up. They're really struggling. I'm really glad you're in the youth ministry now to be able to hopefully minister into some of their lives more personally. What are you both doing that helps you stay close to Jesus, even though obviously there's lots of temptation in the world, there's lots of ways to go off track? How are you staying on track?
That's a great question. Personally, I try to read every day, even if it's just one verse, and then I can think on that and try to really pick it apart. And then I pray, and something that's been really helpful that I do with my family is we pray as a family, and we all hold hands, and we just sit wherever with the animals, and we pray before we go to bed. It's good.
It's great. Yeah. Victoria?
Yeah, so I do all of that, too, very consistently. I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm not just kidding. I do try.
Right.
But so I actually had three separate things. I'll try to make it quick.
Yeah.
So the first one, like what you said about social media, that is definitely something I have tried to limit myself with. Social media is a gateway drug, and in kind of the science aspect of it, it triggers the same stimulants that drugs and gambling do. And a lot of the withdrawal symptoms are the same. So I just think that's really interesting and scary.
Mm-hmm.
So I definitely try to kind of take myself out of that world a lot of the time. Another one is being in nature is just like such a safe place for me. And I feel like I feel more connected to God and nature than anywhere else. No offense to this church building. But I just feel like I see God's design and just am in awe of him. And learning about the human brain. Like, there's nothing that says, like, God's design like the human brain does. And then the third thing was, it's funny how you mentioned this, but, like, I am naturally introverted. And so I have been forcing myself out of my comfort zone by coming up on stage. And you gave me a mic, and this is scary.
You're doing well.
And and also being involved in the youth ministry and being involved in a life group and becoming a member of the church, like those are all things that are definitely outside of my comfort zone, but have been very healthy for my relationship with Christ.
Wow, that's great to hear. So when it comes to people who have like poured into you, maybe older women in your life who you would kind of look to as a mentor, an example, any names that you would call out, and then maybe just what did they do that influenced you?
Definitely my mom. She has been such a shining light and an amazing mentor in teaching me God's word as I grew up, because I grew up in a cult. That wasn't exactly the best environment for correctly learning about God.
Mm-hmm.
And also in this church, Hannah Norton, because she is so strong and she just does things. And she's so amazing. She's so wise. I really hope I am like her when I am fully fledged.
That's great. That's a great word. How about you, Victoria?
It must be the Hannahs in this church, man. Definitely Hannah Lanigan and Allison Sherwood over there. So if you have issues and problems, you should go to them and dump on them. Just kidding, don't do that. But they will listen to you very intentionally, and both of those people in my life have been just phenomenal, phenomenal influencers and just like people I look up to.
Wow.
And also people I want to be when, what was the word you used?
Fledged.
Yeah, that.
Okay.
When I'm full,
right.
Flinched.
So there's a variety of, you know, younger girls here in this room, quite a few that are influenced by others in this room. If you had a message, a sentence to just encourage them directly, what would that message be?
Examine what is motivating you, what your driving force is for what you do and why you do it. And if it is not aligned with God, if that is not putting God first, shift that over to following God's will, and you will start to see everything fall into place.
Amen.
Mm. Mm-hmm. I have a sentence, a one-liner, because you told me to do so. I worked very hard on this. if I could tell the girls in this church, I'd say, you were intentionally and purposefully designed by God for a purpose, so don't let anxiety and insecurity hold you back from walking confidently in who you were made to be and growing boldly in your faith.
Well, yeah, it's a great challenge. Victoria, could you pray over the young girls in the room, and then we're going to open up the Bible and jump into our message portion.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in this wonderful, wonderful place and to be surrounded by this community. And I just pray over each one of these young women and older women in this church as well, that you just lay your hand upon their heart today and that you make them feel so loved and accepted and supported. And I just pray over Dan and Laurel as they speak today, and that you speak wisdom through them, and that each one of these women in this church, as well as men, see you and feel like they can walk away with something that they can put into their everyday life. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you both so much for sharing with us. All right, for the rest of us, let's turn in the Bible to Psalm 139, and I want to read to you a passage in Psalm 139 that if you're ever dealing with discouragement, no matter who you are, this is a good reminder of God's very particular care for you, his interest in your personal life. And I'd like to use this text to set the stage for our discussion of womanhood. So Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, says this: "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You have watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." God's care for you is personal. So we can say God loves the world, 8 billion of us right now, and that's true. But God also loves and sees you. God knows you. And so that would be true whether you're a guy or a girl, of course. But today, for you ladies in particular, I just want you to take a moment and consider the fact that God really does see and know and love you as an individual. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's stressing you out. He knows what you're wishing for. He knows what feels missing in your life. He knows you. He knows your faults. He knows your sins, the darkness in your heart, and he still loves you. So on that basis, I wanted to give you a few statements to think about before I invite Laurel, our Life Stage Director, to come up and offer you a little bit of a challenge, woman to woman. All right, here's one statement. The greatest scandal in history is that humans have been made to forget, ignore, minimize, or even deny who they were made to be. And it's tragic. I think we were designed by God, by the creator of the universe, with a divine, eternal, important purpose. And the fact that many people, most people, ignore that, don't really get that, some actively deny that, is tragic. The fact that Jesus came to reintroduce us to who we're supposed to be is good news. And it's amazing that he did more than just tell us how to be or what to do. He actually brought the path of salvation for us so that we could have the new life and really have the life we were always designed to live and enjoy. So that's one premise that I think is true for everybody. Now here's a question that you'll hear in the media. Sometimes you'll hear it on those person of the street interviews during a protest or something. Or you might pick up you might be scrolling and the news and you see like a congressional hearing and they're all trying to catch each other with words, and somebody will put up some sort of a thing about defending women, and someone else will say, "Well, what is a woman?" And you know what happens, right? Whole bunch of umming and aahing and silence. And I even heard one like scientific expert say, "That's not my field," or something. Like, well, okay. I'm not sure how that's a complicated question to answer, but for many cultural reasons, it has become one, right? So I was thinking about just so simply, what is the biblical view of what is a woman? How would the Bible answer that question? So I have a few things I'll give you as a little bit of an outline. Not in any way to say we're going to explain through all of this. I just want to show you what the Bible says, and then part of this will unpack today, and part of it will unpack next week. Okay, so the first thing the Bible clearly says a woman is a female created by God. Right there in Genesis 1, God made male and female in the garden. He said, "This is very good." And the reason he did that is that those males and females, starting with Adam and Eve and then all the children they would ever have, were to be image bearers of God. So somehow, despite whatever faults you think you have physically, if you look in the mirror in the morning, you are looking, in a sense, at an image of what God is like. Now, I think that's probably less to do with your physical features and more to do with the contents of your soul and your consciousness and the deeper sense of who you are. But somehow, the whole package of you as an individual, as a body and a soul, you are in the image of God. So men were created in the image of God, and women were created in the image of God. And what we learned last week is that together we bear that image. If we pull each other apart and only look at one side or the other, male or female, something is missing in what God designed for all of us to represent. So that's fascinating to me. That's interesting. But if you say, well, I'm a woman, what did God make me for? Who am I supposed to be? Say, well, there's a few things. There's a few descriptions throughout the Bible. One would be a vessel for beauty. And I don't think there's any reason to apologize for that. Beauty is celebrated throughout the Bible. Beautiful things come from the Lord. And so you look at that and you say, Lord, I get to represent a part of your beautiful creation. That's not just physical beauty, by the way, right? More important than that would be the inner beauty that you cultivate that represents the truth of who God is. And the more you represent God, the more beautiful you become. Also, we learn that women are nurturers of life. Certainly in a physical sense, that's obvious. Biologically, they're the bearers of life, but they also bring nurturing to life. And so when you're looking for care, when you're looking for comfort, there's not a lot that tops the arms of a loving mom hugging you, right? And we've experienced that as kids. And you ladies, you get to help share that same nurturing with the younger women around you. You're loved as a daughter. As far as your identity in the scheme of creation and in the scheme of what God has designed for you, no matter who you are, you're loved as a daughter of God. You might be really far from Him. You might feel like you're all filled with, you know, dysfunction and tragedy or trauma or darkness or sin. But despite all of that, God loves you so deeply. Now, I realize that for some people, that's fairly easy to grasp because they would say, you know, God is my father. I know my earthly father was a wonderful representation of love. He wasn't perfect, but he was great. And so if you have that benefit, it makes it a little bit easier to understand God's love. But many ladies don't have that in their life. They look back in time and they see a very imperfect, maybe a very hurtful earthly father. And so for them to think of God as a loving father is a pretty big jump because they don't exactly know what that would even feel like or mean. For you, I would say, sure, there's things to untangle, there's things to work through, but you can begin as a matter of faith and say, the Bible teaches me that God really sees me and He really loves me the way a father is supposed to love his daughter. And so even though I may not feel that or understand that today, Lord, I want to put my faith in you that that's true, and then let God start to work in your heart as a result of that. Last week, we also talked about the fact that when Eve was created, she was made to be the helper or the strong ally that the man would need to go ahead and govern creation and do God's will. And we'll talk more about that in the next couple of weeks. Now, here's some additions to that. These first five or six aspects of identity, this is true for every single woman all across creation today. Those things are true. But by God's grace, a little bit more can be true of you. You can also be a disciple of Jesus. You can be just like Mary Magdalene. You can be just like all those other women who follow Jesus and learn from Him and learn how to be like Him. And of course, that's the pursuit of all ladies who are followers of Jesus, to say, I want to be like Him in character, in heart, in attitude, in motive. You can be forgiven and redeemed. And that, of course, is the message of the gospel for everybody, male or female. But for you ladies today, just know that. Whatever is in your past, you can be forgiven, you can be redeemed by God, there can be a new tomorrow for you, God can do something new in your heart. You also get to be an heir of God's kingdom, today and forever, to be in the royalty of God's family. It's an amazing thing. And you can be made complete. And this is the thing we wanted to park on today and talk a little bit about, is that so many ladies, and actually guys too, seek completion from sources that can never actually complete them. So they have this little equation. It's down here at the bottom of the screen. If only I had blank, I would finally be blank. So you think of some of the obvious ones. If only I had a job, I would finally have money. Okay, that may be kind of obvious, but how about if only I had a boyfriend, I would finally feel validated. If only I had a husband who was really a good leader, I would finally feel good about my life. If only I could have a child, I would finally feel fulfilled. And even though there are many good things to celebrate about life, the things of this earth, even the important relationships of this earth, can't satisfy your longing for completion because they weren't designed to do that. Only in your relationship with God will you find wholeness. So I asked Laurel Quinn, our life stage director, to unpack for us God's invitation into becoming a complete woman in Christ. So Laurel, thanks for sharing with us.
Our culture feeds women so many lies about how we can be accepted, valued, and loved, whether it's by the measure of our beauty or our usefulness or our possessions. Women are easily tempted to define our worth according to the world's standards. But as Christians, we know that our worth is defined by our Creator. As Dan was just saying, we were made in the image of God. We are His image bearers, His daughters. And so that means that we get to find and define our worth and value based off of what He says about us. And it's only in Christ that we can truly be complete. So as Dan and I were talking this morning about how to be a complete woman in Christ, we thought of four beautiful invitations that God has for us as women. Invitations to surrender more deeply to His love and to also resist the pull of culture that often pulls us a bit astray from who we are in Christ. And so the first one, God invites us into moments of stillness rather than endless busyness. I think there are many women in this room right now where if you were to look at your calendar and your schedule and your to-do list, your anxiety would immediately just start to rise because of all the different things that we need to get done. I love a to-do list. Mine feels like a mile long most days. And I think what's really interesting about this is we like to multitask, we like to add more and more and try to make sure we're keeping up. Ultimately, the reason why we feel that way is that we just have so many demands that we're trying to meet. And we often feel like we're unable to meet everything that we need to do. And this inevitably makes us feel exhausted and burnt out and just going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And the problem is that when this starts happening, we start to lose our sense of who we are, who God is. There's a really interesting story in the Bible that has been very convicting to me, and I read it often. And it's a story about two sisters that show two sides of how we can be in relation to God. Mary and Martha were the sisters of Lazarus, who was a close friend of Jesus. And one day, Jesus and his disciples stopped by their home. Let's read what happens. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." I think there are so many women in this room can really empathize with Martha. I'm sure all of us have hosted people over at our houses at some point where we're busily trying to take food out of the oven, get it on the plates before it gets cold, make sure everyone has drinks that are filled, that everyone's happy and having a good time, and oftentimes a little bit irritated because we don't have enough hands to do it as efficiently as we would love it to be. Martha was doing a great thing by wanting to serve. I'm sure that Jesus and his disciples were hungry when they came by and that they were thankful that she was preparing this meal for them. But in the moment, she was so busy and focused on all these details that she was missing out on the best part. And so Jesus just gently corrects her in this moment and reminds her, these are all great things, but you are missing out on the one thing that matters most. And for me, that's always been really convicting because in the midst of all my serving, of all the good that I'm trying to do, am I missing out on the one thing that I should actually be most concerned about? In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And what I've been learning is that if you don't have those moments of stillness to just rest in God's presence and remember who he is, I don't have a lot of clarity in my life. My priorities start to get mixed up. I start to just go from one calendar event to the next calendar event, checking off all my to-dos, and I forget who God is and who I am in relation to him. So some questions to ask yourself if you've been feeling like you're a pretty busy woman. Am I trusting God with my burdens, or am I carrying them alone? So often, busyness becomes an issue of trust between me and God. Do I actually trust that God is going to help me carry all the different things that I need to carry? Or am I just going through my day, trying to do it myself, doing the best that I can? Second, do I regularly make space in my schedule, my time, to have time with the Lord? Quiet time with the Lord. That's the important thing. Because again, be still and know that I am God. We have to have those moments of stillness with God to remember who he is. And then third, am I able to sit before God, or do I fill the time with distractions? I humbly admit there's times that I finally get down, I'm ready to do my devotions, and yet my brain is still on that cycle of trying to think through all the different things that I didn't get done that day. We have to be able to take time in stillness before God. So an opportunity to respond is this. Schedule a daily 10-minute slot in your calendar to simply be still with God. This doesn't mean talking at God. It doesn't mean trying to listen for an answer that you're wanting to hear from him. It actually means to just sit and invite the Holy Spirit's presence to be with you and to just be aware of that and sit in that stillness. And I've been finding this takes practice. You might need to start with a timer just for 2 minutes or 5 minutes, because what I'll find is my brain starts thinking about all the different things that I need to do. And so instead, it's welcoming the Holy Spirit's presence and reminding yourself that there is actually something better, and I don't want to miss that in all of my busyness. So if you haven't tried this, I definitely encourage you to give it a try. I've been working on this, and the days where I have taken just 5 minutes to sit in stillness before the Lord, I have found that I am filled with peace and love and joy, and the rest of my day is much different. The second invitation that God has for us is that he invites us to cultivate inner beauty instead of fixating on outward appearance. Our culture has commoditized female beauty. It's created this consumerist system that literally sells products based off of how attractive the female is in that ad. So if you think about whether it's TV, our movies, social media feed scrolling, all these products are being sold based off of female beauty. And whenever, as females, we're seeing these things, it's tapping into this deep-rooted insecurity of, well, if I just buy this product, I'm going to be as pretty as she is. And of course, in our minds, we know that that's pretty stupid to think. And yet, somehow, that type of consumerist culture, that advertising, that celebration of female attractiveness, it gets deep within us, and it can create deep insecurity. And oftentimes, women internalize this by becoming really perfectionistic or having a lot of control, or maybe just getting so insecure they have social anxiety. They don't know how to be around other people because, like Victoria was just saying, you're worried about what they could be thinking about me. And so what ends up happening is that as we get caught up in this world and this cultural view of our worth being tied to how beautiful we are, the problem is that we start internalizing it to the point where we seek after that outward beauty, and before we know it, we start going down the path towards idolizing vanity. And so what are some cues that you might be going down this path? The first is, my physical appearance a main source of my identity and worth? Do you feel so strongly about how you look at all times that you end up making it your own identity? Second, do I pour my hidden time, money, or effort into my looks, sometimes at the expense of my health? The word hidden is there because oftentimes when we're trying to do something in secret, that's a good prompt that maybe there's something that's not quite right about this. And at the expense of my own health, disordered eating, over-exercising, things where we are literally trying to beat our body into the perfect form that we are looking for. Those would be signs that you have been idolizing vanity in your life. Do I measure others' worth by their looks? This is the other pitfall, because the more that we focus on how we look and become more and more consumed with that, we then start to judge and critique everyone else around us based off of that same metric that we're applying to ourselves. And that can lead to a lot of meanness and harshness and just critiques of our fellow sisters. In Proverbs 31:30, it says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised." So we know that God looks at the heart, that he looks at our inward appearance, that he is not concerned about whether our beauty matches somebody else's beauty. And yet, because of culture, this just becomes ingrained in our minds. And so the invitation to respond would be this: create visual reminders to pursue inner beauty instead of outer beauty. A visual problem often requires a visual solution. And so if you find yourself constantly checking the mirror to see how you look or critiquing others around you, create visual reminders of this. I love that Dan just went through Psalm 139. A couple weeks ago, I was talking with a friend who was struggling with this, and I encouraged her, read and meditate on Psalm 139. Remember how God sees you. And she ended up creating a phone wallpaper that had one of those verses from Psalm 139 on it. So then that way, every time she looks at her phone, she gets that visual reminder that she has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. That could be a great way to do it. You could also put a post-it note on your mirror. That's a pretty classic way to go about it. But ultimately, if you need this reminder, put it in front of you, because otherwise the cultural lies just run too deep right now. The third invitation that God has is that he invites us to contentment instead of comparison. I'm glad that some of the women just talked about social media, because it is a problem. With the rise of social media, we now have the ability to compare our lives to everyone else that we know, and we also can compare it to strangers that we will never even meet. And so before you know it, we start creating these idealized benchmarks and goals for what the perfect life is supposed to look like. And the result is that we end up chasing this endless cycle of trying to have the best life ever by comparing what we don't have to what everyone else around has. And this can easily happen, just the classic American dream. So for instance, an average American woman growing up as a young adult would say, "I just need to get married. If I can just get that husband, my life is going to be complete. I'm like the last to get married. Everyone else is. I just need to find that man." And then you finally find him, and then you can start planning the Pinterest perfect wedding that's going to be better than everybody else's wedding. And then you get the house. And of course, you got to do all the home renovation projects so it looks exactly like HGTV. And then we got to start having kids. And I'm going to compare how my kids are doing with all the rest of the kids. Are they in enough sports? Are they in enough clubs? Are we missing out on something? And then after a while, you're like, "Oh, we just need peace and quiet. Remember the old newlywed days? Let's become empty nesters. We got to get these kids out of the house." But then you start to feel like the house is a little bit too quiet. So we need to get some grandkids. Let's start working on the kids. We can have some grandkids. And then that way we can have some kids, but not too much. And then let's figure out that retirement home. We just keep changing the goal line. Every time something that we think is going to make us content, we then move on to the next thing and the next thing. And you know, that happens to link to the very first sin. Eve was in the garden. She had literal perfection around her. She had abundant food, a husband that she was literally created for. She had no barriers to God's presence or love. And yet, she was tempted by the one thing she was not allowed to have. So let's read in Genesis 3:6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. I love this translation because it says the woman was convinced. And it makes me think, how often am I scrolling on Instagram and see some product ad and I am convinced that is what I need to be content right now? And what's amazing is that we do this with little things. I mean, we can do this with money, with possessions, just little comparisons. The problem, though, is discontentment breeds, and it goes deep. And what happens when the thing that's supposed to make you content in life is no longer in your control? So you're the single woman. Everyone else is married. You couldn't find the right man. And now you can't help but compare your life to those lives. Or your social media feed is full of beautiful pictures of babies and families, and you're grieving that miscarriage or the infertility journey. Or maybe your body, you have an autoimmune condition or a medical condition. Maybe you're aging, and you can't help but compare where your body's at now to where it used to be. And you just get so frustrated because I used to be able to do these things and everyone else around me has energy and I can't do that anymore. And what ends up happening is this discontentment keeps growing and growing and growing. Over the last few years, the Lord has convicted me about this as I walk through infertility. For me, having content and having contentment and being enough in life was having children. But God was asking me to surrender that dream. And I really did not want to. And as I was praying about this one night, he asked me in prayer, am I enough for you? Can you surrender this dream and trust that I am enough for you? And when I felt that question come to my mind, it honestly rattled me. Because my honest answer in that moment was no. And that's when I realized that I had turned this dream of what contentment would look like into an idol. And as I was processing this, God brought this verse to mind, Psalm 27:4. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. David, the author of the psalm, didn't say, these are the five things I need in life, God, and then add you in and everything's going to be great. He said, the one thing I ask of the Lord. What is that thing that we keep chasing after? If it's not God, it's not going to satisfy us. And what's amazing to think about is at this time, God's presence dwelt at the tabernacle. And so you would go to the tabernacle to encounter the Lord. But because of Christ's sacrifice, he now inhabits us. And what's so incredible to think about is that we have access to his beautiful and loving presence always. And yet, like Eve, we just keep looking at all the different things of this world that aren't going to actually satisfy us. So how do you know if you're dealing with discontentment? Am I comparing my life to others in envy, convinced that I would be content if only I had what they had? And then the question that gets a little bit scary to answer, honestly. If I don't get the thing that I want most, is God enough for me? So the invitation to respond is this. Search your heart for where you've sought contentment apart from God. Imagine tightly gripping that thing that you want so much and then releasing it from your hands in surrender to the Lord. There is something about the physical act of gripping and then releasing that is really powerful as we pray through discontentment. The fourth and final invitation is that God invites us to joyful gratitude instead of victimization and bitterness. I can imagine that there might be some woman in here that would say, well, it can be great to have contentment if you've had an easy life, but that hasn't been my life. I've endured a lot of hard things, so I don't understand how I could possibly be content. The thing is that because of Eve's choice, sin entered the world, and that has wrecked the perfect original design that God had for us. And that means that suffering happens and bad things happen. And a lot of times it can be really hard to know how to walk forward with the Lord. And as Christians, we do know that God is faithful to us and that he will redeem and he will restore. And the hard thing is that sometimes that healing can happen here on earth, and that's a beautiful thing. And sometimes we have to wait till we get to heaven for him to triumph over all that pain and suffering. There's a beautiful story in the book of Ruth where an Israelite woman named Naomi traveled from the land of Israel to Moab during a famine with her family. And while in Moab, her husband died, and then her two sons died, and she was left with nothing else except two foreign daughters-in-law, no prospects, nothing for the future. In those days, she was a true victim. She did not have a son, she did not have a grandson, she didn't have a husband, and so she didn't have security. And there was really no hope in the future and no social setting in which she was going to be able to survive. She ended up going back to the land of Israel, and her daughter-in-law Ruth came with her. And upon returning, the woman said, "Can this be Naomi?" And let's read in Ruth what she says. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" Now, what's important to know in this context is that the name Naomi means sweet or pleasant, and the word Mara means bitter. So Naomi has suffered so greatly, and she's feeling that so intensely, that she's actually saying that she wants a name change. Don't call me sweet or pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. And then she pretty much accuses God for all of this horrible stuff that happened to her. And so she is in the depths of suffering, and you can even say that right now she is really living this understanding of being a victim. The hard part in our culture right now is that through ideologies like feminism, women are being tempted into claiming victimization. And that means that in any story, anything that happens, you can be your victim. And the problem is that this leads to deep self-centeredness, where then you only start focusing on my trauma, my pain, my suffering. And it makes you unable to see the world around you. And in Naomi's statement right here, you can see a little bit of that, where she is just accusing God of this awful tragedy that she has now experienced. But if you haven't read the book of Ruth, I'm going to give you a spoiler, but please read it if you haven't, because it's beautiful. As the story starts to unfold through her daughter-in-law, Ruth, she ends up beginning to experience the redemption and the restoration that she had completely given up on. And by the end of the story, she is just having hope and joy stir within her as she starts to see God bring all these pieces together in a beautiful way, that it was a blessing to her and then for the rest of the story of the Bible. Because out of that line came David, and then out of that line came Jesus. And so if you're sitting here having endured really difficult things, there will be the temptation towards victimization and bitterness. And so here are some questions to ask yourself. Have I been wallowing in bitterness over a past hurt? Have I given up hope that God can redeem and heal the broken parts of my life? Do I frequently complain and see the world through a lens of negativity? If so, the opportunity to respond is this. Write a prayer of gratitude for all the ways that God has shown you his faithfulness and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with his joy. When we go through hard things, it can be really easy to fixate on those things. And what we often have to do is force ourselves to write out, this is what the Lord has done for me. That could be something as simple as having breath in my lungs right now. It could be having food in my fridge. Sometimes you have to really just go to the most simple things and remember, God has been so faithful to me. And there was a time where I really hated the phrase, choose joy. Because if you're in suffering, joy is not an easy thing to figure out how to do well. And then it finally clicked to me one day. In Galatians 5, we know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So that means that joy doesn't have to originate from me. it originates from God, and that means I can ask for it. And so if you find yourself always complaining or dealing with negativity, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with his joy. So ultimately, we were made for love. We were made for perfect love with God. And true peace, inner beauty, contentment, and lasting joy are only found when we lean into that relationship with God. We can look to anything else in this world, good things, really beautiful things we could look to. But that doesn't actually mean that we will be complete unless we are in relationship with God. So to close, I want us to pray through this beautiful passage from Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Verse 16 says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. If you are low on energy, just burned out, jumping from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, trying to keep up, remember that God has unlimited resources and he has unlimited strength. He can fill you with his strength. Just ask for it. Take the time to be still and ask for his strength to be with you. Verse 17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. I love to think about how God is like the fertile soil and that we have roots that are just going deeper and deeper into his love. And as we surrender more and more of these problems and these temptations of the world, it allows our roots to go even deeper. And as we grow deeper in his love, that is what makes us stronger to weather any storm. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. I think there could be some woman in this room that would read this and say, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know all the ways I've messed up, all the ways that I've sinned, and I don't see how it's possible that God could love me like that. And if that's you, what I would remind you, like I have to always remind myself, God's love is far greater than your worst sin. His forgiveness and his mercy and his grace is so much greater than anything you ever have done or anything you ever will do. And so just let this soak in. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. It is only in God's love that we can be complete woman. So let's take a moment and pray. I want you to respond to the Lord's invitation. If there are certain things that came to your mind, I want you to just surrender that to God, to confess it to him, and ask you to make you complete. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your sacrifice and your love, that you loved us so much that you died on the cross for our sins so that we could be with you forever. And that as a result of that, your Holy Spirit now fills us and we have access to your love and your presence always. I ask that for all the women in this room, if there are certain invitations that you have made to them today, where they feel prompted to surrender more fully to you, that you would convict their hearts and that you would allow them to see how you love them and how you value them and how you call them to follow you deeper into your love, into your grace and your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for every woman in this room, and I pray that we would remember how to resist the cultural lies and be complete only in you. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you all. Glad that you're here, and we hope to see you next week so we can continue learning this beautiful series about what it means to be men and women.